I'm glad that you're with us. We are in week number two of our series called... Oh, you guys are good. I like that. It was like in sync, and you all said it, so it was good. Yeah. So last week, Carrie spoke to us, and it was week one. We talked about the ascension of Jesus, why he had to go, and what he told his disciples to do next. And so before we jump into today's content in the second part of Acts 1, so if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Acts 1 and follow along with me. Before we get to that part, I wanted to take a minute to talk about the book itself. So last week, Carrie talked a little bit about the book of Acts, that it was written by Luke, and that's a continuation or a second part to the series of Luke. And so if we see in the very beginning of Acts 1 that the intent of Luke was to write about the works of Jesus that he began to do and teach. And so traditionally, this book has been called the Acts of the Apostles. And while there are some stories about the apostles, and the apostles, of course, appear in these stories, the book itself isn't written about the apostles. And so the only figure that is central to this book from beginning to end is Jesus, and Jesus acting through the Spirit. Therefore, the book should actually more accurately be called the Acts of Jesus and the Spirit. And so that's what we're talking about in this Wait For It series is how Jesus acted through the Spirit into his apostles. And so before we read this, I want to kind of set the stage for you, right? So Jesus has ascended. He had to go. And before he goes, he tells them to go back to Jerusalem and to wait for the gift that the Father has promised them. So that's what they do. They go back to Jerusalem and they gather. Now, I love surprises. It's one of my favorite things. Like, I absolutely adore gifts, small prizes, whatever it is. And so Carrie never has to worry about me going and snooping around trying to look for gifts. Like, when I was a little boy, there was no way that I wanted to find my gifts. And if I ever did accidentally find them, I just, like, wiped it from my memory bank completely so I could be surprised on Christmas morning. Is anyone else like that? A few of you love surprises. Some of you hate surprises, and so you will go snooping around trying to find what it is that you got for Mother's Day, say. But that's why we have to have really good hiding spots. But the people that that get you gifts sometimes can be a little obnoxious when you really love surprises because they're like, I got you this gift. It's really, really awesome. And I can't wait to give it to you. Should I give it to you right now? And you're like, no, that's going to ruin the surprise. Wait until the day of and then give it to me then. And then like the rest of the week, they're just like, you want me to give you a hint? Can I give you a hint? Please let me give you a hint, right? And so it's crazy because, I love those gifts and I love being surprised. But there's something special about waiting for those gifts. And so can you imagine being with Jesus, and right before he ascends, he's like, hey, guess what? There's a gift coming for my Father. He's gonna give it to you. Go back and wait for it in Jerusalem. Can you imagine the anticipation of the apostles in that moment when they're waiting for this gift to come? I can't imagine the anticipation of the wait. So, in Acts 1, starting in verse 12, then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, Andrew, Philip, and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together consistently in prayer, along with the women and Mary, mother of Jesus. Mother's Day, there was Mother's Day reference. Yeah. with all of his brothers. And in those days, Peter stood up among the believers and a group numbering about 120 and said, "Brothers and sisters, the scripture has to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field and he fell headlong and his body burst open and his intestines spilled out." Happy Mother's Day. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akhlama, and that is the field of blood. For Peter said, "It is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his peace be deserted. Let there be no one dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time that the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must be a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed, and "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry." When Judas left to go where he belonged, then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. And so he was added to the 11 apostles. So, what did they do in the waiting? There's all this anticipation. What did they do? They conducted a business meeting, right? Because that's what you do when you wait for gifts. I just find it strange that in this moment of anticipation of the gift of the Holy Spirit falling upon them, that they're like, "Wait, wait, wait. We got business we need to take care of," right? We got some business we've got to do. But the Jewish people, they had some experience waiting. The disciples, the apostles, they had experience waiting. They knew what to do in the waiting. You see, the Jewish people had been waiting for their Messiah for 600 years. The disciples waited 3 days before the resurrection of Christ. And each time that they were left waiting, Jesus fulfilled his promise. So why would he not fulfill it again? There's another group of people who waited on God to fulfill his promise too. The Israelites. And they waited a lot, right? The Israelites had a ton of experience waiting. In fact, there's a graphic that I made. It's terrible. Here we go. Yeah. My clip art. Do you like my clip art? All right, cool. So I put this together to show you some people that had to wait, right? And so we've got David when he was chosen to be king. And then we have King David. And in the wait, he had to wait for 15 years. It's a long time, right? It's a long time to wait for you to be king after someone's already like, "Hey, you're going to be the king." We've got Abraham. And when he was 75 years old, God was like, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." And he's like, "Yeah, right. You're funny, God." And then he had to wait 25 years. He was 100 years old when Isaac was born. That's a long wait, right? God's like, "Hey, you're going to have a kid." And then you wait, you're 75, and you're like, "Oh, like next year I'm going to have a kid." 25 years when you're 100 years old. Can you imagine? Crazy. And so then we have the Israelites, right? And the Israelites, they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness. That's a pretty long wait before God fulfilled that promise, right? That was pretty long. And then we have Joseph, the slave, and then we have Joseph, the vice regent to the Pharaoh, and Joseph had to wait for 25 years for his promise. Some of those spent in jail. It's crazy when we look through the history of the Israelites, how long some of these people had to wait for God's promises, However, we see time and time and time and time again when the people of God are true and believe that God always fulfills his promise. On our graphic, we saw the story of Joseph and that he had to wait for 25 years after being sold by his brothers into slavery. And so Joseph is actively promoting God. So he's put into slavery by his brothers. He's sold off, tells his father that Joseph is dead. And so he's in slavery, and he's in the grind of it, right? He's working hard, but every chance he gets, he tells people about who God is. He's interpreting dreams. He's prophesying to people. He's actively willing to listen to God. And even after he's falsely accused of a crime that he did not commit, from jail, he does not lose hope. Jail. And not like our jail system. I know our jail's not real pretty and great, but I can't imagine what the jails were like then. Even then, he didn't lose hope. And eventually, through God's promise, he is promoted to the vice regent, to the Pharaoh. Check this out. So this is what Pharaoh had to say in Genesis 41, 38 through 39. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "You're the man for us. God has given you the inside story. No one is as qualified as you in experience and wisdom. From now on, you're in charge of all of my affairs. All of my people will report to you. Only as king will I ever be over you." Then Pharaoh said to his officials, "Isn't this the man that we need? Are we going to find anyone else who has God's spirit in him like this?" That's a good, like, recommendation letter, isn't it? Like, that's really awesome. But Pharaoh didn't give him that recommendation letter overnight, did he? Joseph had to wait. He could have given up in the waiting. He could have given up when he was a slave. He could have given up when he was in jail. However, Joseph was not passive in his waiting. He didn't bide his time in the waiting. He didn't twiddle his thumbs during the waiting. He didn't question God's greatness in the waiting. He knew that his time would come. And so he endured the trials and the tribulations, and he waited on God's promises, eventually saving his entire family. There's another story on my graphic of people that are waiting, and that was the Israelites in the wilderness and Moses. You see, Moses frees the Israelites from slavery in Egypt, right? He frees them from slavery, and there's this great movement, and he gets to the Red Sea, and he puts his staff down in the sea, and the waters part, and they escape, and it's like this big, awesome moment of trusting in God and faithfulness and just this amazing thing that happens. He prays for manna from heaven, and God sends food. And then they get tired of manna, and so they send different food and more food. And every step of the way, God is faithful, even when they're in the wilderness. But then Moses walks right up to the promised land, right there on the edge. And he looks across, and he sees a people that he is afraid of. God says, "I'll give you the victory." And Moses said, "I just can't. I don't trust you that much." And so Moses never gets to enter into the land that was promised to his people. God had to choose another leader. In Deuteronomy 3, 23 through 27, this is Moses speaking. He said, "At that same time I begged my master, 'You let me in on the beginnings. You let me to see your greatness. You let me see your might, what God in heaven or earth can do, anything like what you've done, please let me in also on the endings. Let me cross the river and see the good land over the Jordan, the lush hills, the Lebanon mountains. But was still angry with me. Oh, God was still angry because he wouldn't listen. He said, enough of that. Not another word from you on this. Climb to the top of Mount Pisgah and take a look around. Look west, north, south, east. Take in the land with your own eyes. Take a good look because you're not going to cross the Jordan. Moses begs God, please let me go into that promised land. But God's like, I can't. I can't because I can't trust you. I can't trust you. Because if I send you in there to try to defeat this enemy and you don't have trust, you're more of a liability to me than you are an asset. And so that's a tough thing for Moses to learn, isn't it, at the end? That he doesn't get to step into the promised land because God's afraid of what will happen. He's afraid of what will happen to his people if he sends Moses in with that mindset. You see, in these two stories, we see two very different outcomes, don't we? In Joseph's story, we see that he is faithful and that he trusts God and that he is taking the action steps every step of the way to do what God asks of him. And then we see Moses, and he's faithful every step of the way right up until the very end. And then he says, yeah, God, I don't know that I can still trust you in this moment. And so as I was thinking about this, it made me think about the wilderness. And when you think about the wilderness and you read through scriptures and you see that people are lost, there's often a story being told about the wilderness, right? And so when we think about this imagery of wilderness in the Bible, it often refers to us not connecting with God, not being on the same page with him, being lost in your life. And I think a lot of times we get that way because we don't know what our next step should be. We don't know where we're going. We don't know what's going to happen next. And so we get fearful and we get in this place where we're like, I just don't know if I can trust you, God. I know what you want me to do. I've prayed about it. And I know you want me to take this step, but God, I just don't know if I can do it. And so we begin this cycle, right, of wandering through the wilderness without ever getting to see the promised land because we don't trust God enough to take that next step. And so we're going to call that wilderness waiting. Waiting in fear. Waiting in intimidation. Fearful and frozen to move forward. The opposite of that, I'm going to call it willingly waiting. Just so I can have all W's. Willingly waiting. Waiting with hope and anticipation, moving forward without looking back. You see, in the end, Joseph gets to see his vision come true because he was willingly waiting for the perfect moment that God had prepared in advance for him. Moses, on the other hand, even though he lives a very fruitful life, misses out on his moment because he was stuck in wilderness waiting. So what's the difference? You see, Joseph never looked back, but instead he anticipated that it would be a bumpy ride, that bad things were going to happen along the way, but that one day God's promise would be fulfilled. Moses was skeptical and paralyzed by fear that God would not fulfill his word. You see, Joseph held on to and cherished each day, praising God for each new success. But Moses lived victory to victory, hoping that each time that God would come through rather than trusting in God's track record of promises. Joseph expected his dream to happen. He knew his way forward and trusted God even when God seemed absent from his situations. Moses hoped that his dream would happen. He lived miracle to miracle, not accepting victory. See, it's God's desire for us to live in anticipation of his promises. And because we live in a world that is not perfect, there's going to be things that are going to happen along the way. It's going to be a bumpy ride. The road's going to be bumpy and it's not going to be easy, but I can promise you, through it all, God will provide. In Psalms 33, 20 through 22, it says, "Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our hearts is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you." There's another story of a couple of the disciples and apostles that they were having to wait. And then we find it in Acts 16. So if you have your Bible open to Acts 1, just flip a few pages over to Acts 16. It's a little long, I apologize, but it's one of my favorite stories. Acts 16:6-38. One day, on our way, our being Paul and Silas, to the place of prayer, a slave girl ran into us. She was a psychic and, with her fortune-telling, made a lot of money for the people who owned her. She started following Paul around, calling everyone's attention to us by yelling out, "These men are working for the Most High God. They are laying out the road for salvation for you." She did this a number of days until Paul, finally fed up with her, turned around and commanded the spirit that possessed her, "Out. In the name of Jesus Christ, get out of her." And it was gone, just like that. When her owners saw that their lucrative little business was suddenly bankrupt, they went after Paul and Silas, roughed them up, dragged them to the market square. Then the police arrested them and pulled them into court with the accusation, "These men are disturbing the peace. Dangerous Jewish agitators, thank you, subverting our Roman law by order." By the time the crowd had turned into a restless mob out for blood, the judges went out along with the mob and Paul and Silas's clothes ripped off and ordered a public beating. After beating them black and blue, they threw them into jail, telling the jailkeeper to put them under heavy guard so that there would be no chance of escape. He did just that. Okay. He did just that. And then threw them into maximum security cell in the jail, clamped leg irons on them. Along about midnight, Paul and Silas, waiting in prison, were in prayer and singing a robust hymn to God. How many of you would be singing a robust hymn to God in jail? Any of you? Laura, I believe that about you. You totally would be. Yeah, absolutely. I would not be. So many loud vehicles. Do what? Yes, and that you would be singing in jail. Both things. Okay, sorry, I'm getting back on track. The other prisoners could not believe their ears, obviously. Then, without warning, a huge earthquake. The jailhouse tottered and the door flew open and all of the prisoners were loose. Startled from sleep, the jailer at a maximum security prison, all the doors swung loose on their hinges. Assuming that all the prisoners had escaped, he pulled out his sword and was about to do himself in. Figuring that he was as good as dead anyways, when Paul stopped him, "Don't do that. We're still here." Nobody's run away. The jailer got a torch and ran inside. Badly shaken, he collapsed in front of Paul and Silas. He led them out of the jail and asked, "Sirs, what do I have to do to be saved, to really live? And then they said, put your entire trust in the Master Jesus. Then you'll live as you were meant to live, and everyone in your house included. Then they went on to spell out the detail of the story of the Master. The entire family got in on this part. They never did get to bed that night, and the jailers made them feel at home, dressed their wounds, and then he couldn't wait until the morning was baptized. And everyone in his family. There in his home, they had food set out for a festive meal. It was a night to remember, and the entire family had put their trust in God. Everyone in their house was in celebration, and at daybreak, the court judges sent officers with the instructions, release these men. The jailer gave Paul the message. The judges sent out the word that you are to go free and go on your way. Congratulations, go in peace. But Paul wouldn't budge. He told the officers, they beat us up in public. They threw us in jail. Roman citizens in good standing. And now they want to get us out of here way. So without a sly, without anyone knowing, nothing doing. If they want us out of here, let them come themselves and lead us out in broad daylight. When the officers reported this, the judges panicked. They had no idea that Paul and Silas were Roman citizens. They hurried over and apologized personally, escorting them from the jail, and then asked them if they would please, please, please leave the city. Walking out of the jail, Paul and Silas went straight to Lydia's house, saw their friends again, encouraged them in their faith, and then only went on along their way. So let me get this story straight. Paul and Silas are falsely accused of a crime they didn't commit. They get beaten up. They get put in jail. And while they're waiting for it, they're praying and they're worshiping. And then all of a sudden, there's this giant earthquake. The doors bust open. All the other prisoners run out. The jailer freaks out, goes in, gets saved. His whole family gets saved. They immediately baptize them. What a crazy story. But then my favorite part of the story is this. Paul and Silas didn't leave the jail. They didn't leave the jail. Why? Why would they not leave the jail in that moment? Why would they not try to escape? God provided a clear path out. But Paul knew what was going to happen next. That if they escaped, they would be escapees. Prisoners gone rogue, they would be hunted, right? And probably killed for escaping. They stayed put. And then they made them apologize to them. I love that part of the story. It's like, in broad daylight, you are going to apologize to me, right? Can you imagine the looks on the judges' faces when they walked into that jail cell and they saw that everything was torn apart, and yet there's two men praising God sitting in the jail waiting for it. What a story and what a sight to see. This story and the story in Acts 1 that we read from earlier are very different from the story that we see that we read in a few weeks ago from the disciples. You see, when Jesus is crucified and is buried, what do the disciples do? What do? They hide. They go and they hide in fear, frozen, and afraid of what was going to happen next. Why would they do that? Because they didn't trust in God. They were in wilderness waiting. They were circling. They didn't know what they were going to do. They were hopeless. And yet, a little bit longer, Jesus ascends, tells them to go wait. He says, go wait for the gift that I'm about to give you. What do? They go and they wait and they conduct business, right? They're not worried about the promise coming true. They're not worried that the gift was never going to reach them anymore. Why? Because they moved out of this wilderness waiting. They moved out of the space where they were fearful and hopeless because they knew that God would be true to his promises. Paul and Silas, they knew, based upon other stories from the disciples, from the people that were there, they knew that God's promises would come true. They kicked back into jail and sang a bunch of songs until the moment came. So my question to you today is this. How do you wait for God? How do you wait for God? Are you in wilderness waiting? Are you circling around, not knowing what's next, not trusting in God, not trusting Him to provide in a moment, panicked, afraid, backed into a corner? Does that sound how like you wait for it? Or are you willingly waiting like the apostles, like Paul and Silas, like Joseph, knowing that the outcome may never come? The outcome you want may never come. The ride is going to be bumpy, I can promise you that, and I think everyone else that's lived life can tell you. It's never easy. It's never easy. It's always going to be bumpy. But God will always come through on His promises. And while we're willingly waiting for God, we can sing, we can praise, we can pray, we can read the Word of God, we can see other people's stories from Scripture and how God came through for them. We can talk to our friends and tell our testimony to them and have them tell their testimony to us about how they were in a situation and God provided time and time and time and time again. I could stand up here all day and tell you stories about how God will provide. Today, just like Paul and Silas, we're going to worship in our waiting. So I'm going to ask the band to come back up. We're going to do one more song. Before we do that, I'm going to say a prayer for us. So if you would, go ahead and close your eyes for just a moment. Father God, I just ask today. I ask today that you would allow us to see a way forward, to see a way that we can live where we don't have to be stressed out, where we don't have to be worried, where we don't have to circle in the wilderness for 40 days before we can see the promise. It doesn't mean that we won't have to wait for it, but it does mean that we have to change the way we wait. We have to willingly wait on your promises. And in the waiting, God, you call us, you comfort us. Because God, you don't leave us alone in the waiting. You didn't leave Paul and Silas alone in the waiting. You didn't leave the apostles alone in the waiting. You were there in their midst. Your presence was with them. So God, I pray today for each and every person in this room who's in a season of wilderness waiting, God, that you would begin to shift their mindset away from the wilderness to you, to trust in you, to hope in you, and to find a new way forward. With your eyes closed and your head still bowed, how many of you feel like that's you? You're in the wilderness waiting. Anyone? Yeah, several of you. God, I just pray over these individuals today. I pray that you would begin to speak to their hearts directly. That they wouldn't take my word for it. That you fulfill your promises. but God, that they would get to see firsthand how you love them and how you can provide in their lives, how you can provide in their homes, how you can comfort them and give them peace and joy, even in the waiting. Lord, we love you and we thank you because you do give us a way to wait patiently for your promises. So help us. Help us to endure in the tough times. Help us to endure in the pain. Help us to endure in the meantime. Because God, I don't want to miss your promises because I'm stuck in the wilderness. So help us, God, to move forward with boldness and with confidence. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.